Brethren, let's open this service with hymn number 208. 208. We'll rise for the last verse, and Brother Bob Davis will ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Cook's discourse.
Our wonderful and kind Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and glory for the opportunity to gather together apart from the world again, to consider your word, to fellowship with your saints. We pray, dear Father, that our hearts and our minds may be attuned to this, that we may leave the flesh behind and view one another in the Spirit. We pray, dear Father, especially that you will bless Brother Lyle as he gives his discourse. Pray that you will be with his lips and is with his heart, that it may make an impact upon our heart. We pray that we may talk with one another in glorifying thy name as a result. In Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen.
I'm sure Brother Cook needs no introduction. He's very well known to us as a soldier of the cross. For many, many years. We're happy to have him serve us. And he's chosen for his topic, the Ascension. The Ascension. Brother Cook.
Thank you, Brother Henry. Greetings, dear brethren. In the name of the Lord, we're very happy to be here with you in convention on this first day of May, 1982. Here in Detroit, Michigan, we're very thankful for the Lord's blessings, and we're very thankful for the discourse that preceded. We think it has a very nice setting, and we trust that the Lord will continue that blessing with us, and we look to Him for that blessing, as He read in Jeremiah 9, that wonderful scripture that we think we should keep in mind constantly. It is by the grace of God that we've had these favors. Now, I imagine that you have heard, and I've attended a few and heard of more, pre-memorial conventions. And I scoured my two gray cells to see if I could think of any time that I'd ever heard of a convention advertised as a post-memorial convention, and I couldn't do so. But I think it is well for us to keep that in mind, and this is kind of in this vein that we had in mind that we would try to think along with you this morning in our little effort. Our pastor suggested that in the evening following the memorial service that we dispense with the prayer even, and that we go to our homes in the spirit that had actuated us during this ceremony, and that we maintain that as well that night as through the next day. And we try to do that, and going through the experiences that our master went through. And it's been very helpful in our lives to think of the terrible experiences that he went through in that time and to carry them through in our minds in remembrance of him. But, dear friends, there was a whole period there that more or less followed that memorial season, that crucifixion and memorial season. And we think that it's well for us to think about it a little more and to try to carry forward on that line. Years ago, Brother Wharton of our class used to mention trying to keep up with the calendar, so to speak, in the events. And I think it's been helpful, very helpful in my experience, for instance, to try to carry that in my mind. And that was one of the things that helped me to decide what I should try to discuss this morning at your convention. We remember that the Jews had a special time for starting their year. It was to begin following the spring equinox, the first sighting of a new moon following the spring equinox began their year. And this was a visual sighting. Today there is a, what we might say, a calculatory sighting, and we have astronomical instruments that we can look up and see that moon earlier with these instruments than we could with the moon. So sometimes we think it probably precedes a day of that which the Jew celebrated. But be that as it may, there's been some talk among the brethren about the full moon effect and whether we were a bit ahead of that. That doesn't matter so much as long as we carry through the Spirit, as you know. And so in carrying through that, years ago when we tried to talk along this line, we counted the ascension, the 40th day, counting from the first day of their year. But that is not right. It is from the offering of the first fruits of the barley harvest on the morrow after the Sabbath. And we finally took the trouble to look that up, and it wasn't hard. We just had been letting it float around in our mind and not really following through. The Lord, in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, spells out that the 15th day would be that is the day following the 14th, on which the lamb was to be slain in the evening, which it's a little complicated, the Jewish day starting in the evening, and the night and the day, the night and the morning were the first day and so forth, Jewish day being a night starting in the evening. So that lamb was to be slain the preceding evening, as our figures go, but on the 14th, when it just began, after sunset on the 13th, we might say. This year, the 8th of April was Nisan 14. And we realized that the 7th of April was, excuse me, I said Nisan 14, Nisan 15, the first day of unleavened bread. The 7th was Nisan 14. And so we celebrated April 6th in the evening, which was the beginning of that 14th day on anniversary. It's anniversary. Now, the 15th day in Leviticus 14 was spelled out as a day on which no servile work was to be done. It was a holy convocation, and also the 21st day. So that the first fruits, the barley first fruits, the first fruits of harvest, were to be offered on the morrow after the Sabbath. And that would be the 16th then, the morning or the day of the 16th. This agrees with our pastor's. He has some footnotes, and this agrees with his calculations. And it agrees with Brother Megason, whom I respect very much, and you no doubt do too, in his notes. And so that it agrees also with our Lord's resurrection, because it was on the morrow after the Sabbath, that is, early in the morning of the first day, which according to our calculations, you see, would be Sunday morning. So the occurrence was Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Saturday being comparable to the 15th, first day of unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which the Jew recognized and minimized the Passover lamb celebration. He considered it just a entree to that longer period, 7 days of feasting of unleavened bread. So that in making a long story short, in counting out, if we can count, May the 18th would be the anniversary of the 40th day, the day of the Ascension. And May 28th would be the 50th day anniversary, Pentecost. We thought with that kind of a background, dear friends, it seemed that the Lord would be pleased if perhaps we would try to discuss these subjects for a few moments here this morning. And in beginning to start this. We'd like to go back preceding the memorial and the crucifixion and notice our Lord's care, how he was trying to prepare the disciples for this event and kind of prepare them for the thought that he was going away. He knew that they depended greatly upon him, and their subsequent course showed that they did very much, and they were disappointed that he was going away. And just to break in someplace, we'll start with John 13 and read the 33rd verse. Excuse me. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and so forth. And then drop down to 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Dear friends, is that not the essence of a full consecration to the Lord? Do we not say that we will give up our wills, which controls our lives, for the Lord's will, and take it as in place of ours? So Peter was consecrated. And we look back even to the great, to the ancient worthies, and we say why they were as consecrated as we were. Why were they not accepted of the Father? Because the ransom merit was not yet gained. It was impossible. We have on the front of our program, welcome to all believers in the ransom and to those who love God and the Lord Jesus. The ransom, of course, we all understand to be a corresponding price, a life for a life. I think another basic to the ransom is that God put the race under his ban, his curse. And they were, as it were, untouchable. They were beyond his reach because justice would not allow him to disregard his own curse, his own law, banning that one who failed to live up to his law. And if we appreciate it, that is a wonderful thing on which we can rely. If he is firm in enforcing the penalty, he'll be firm in enforcing the blessing that accrues from securing that ransom merit. And the benefits of the ransom are just as far-reaching as the effect of the fall. Everything done by the fall will be undone by the ransom. Man will be brought back to a condition where he will be under trial for everlasting life. And so we can be thankful that that is just as exact. And God put man under that ban. He could not disregard it. You say, well, he justified Abraham. That's true. But there are many things that he could have done for Abraham. He didn't give him the Holy Spirit in the sense of that he gives it to the church, shall we say, and let it ride at that. And we don't want to go into that. He did deal with him because of Abraham's great faith. Remember, Abraham had enough faith in the coming ransom that he was willing to sacrifice his son. Put yourself in that position, dear friends. If you have a child, think about taking a knife to slay him. Even though you were rather sure the Lord had spoken to you, you get to saying, well, did the Lord really tell me that? Was I just dreaming? Did a fantasy come into my mind that I think that I could sacrifice my son to please the Father? Just carry that through a little. And he went so far that he had to be stayed in the execution of it. And remember the faith of the son as well, because it was a 3 days journey and he could have found a thicket to hide in. but he did not. Think of that faith. Now, the faith that Abraham had was worth rewarding, and even our Father, in his love, can superpass his ban in order to give him a certain amount of blessing. But the disciples were exactly in that same position. And in another place, our Master said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Why was it expedient for them? Wasn't it better for him to stay right there? He'd been their comforter, their protector. He had been their head of their family, so to speak. No. As long as they didn't have that blessing that would accrue to them after his ascension, they couldn't even understand him. Don't you have the feeling that they were rather strangers to him sometimes? Peter stood up and said, when he was talking about going and being crucified, he said, "Be it far from thee, Master." And the Master said, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest of the things that are of the flesh and not of the spirit," or words to that effect. Showing that Peter didn't understand at all. And the two going to Emmaus were still confused. Why was he confused? And they said afterwards, "Didn't our hearts burn when he opened to us the scriptures and showed us the reasons?" You see, he had refrained from trying to give them too much because they didn't have the spiritual discernment that was necessary for them to appreciate. So what did he do? He gave them stories of natural things, of shepherds shepherding sheep, of men gathering wheat, of making bread, of various natural situations, because that's all they had the ability to understand. They were natural-minded men, and they could not be anything else. God could not say, "Oh, they're nice. Oh, I know they're so nice. They've come to my son, and I appreciate it, and so I'll just give them a little of the Holy Spirit and bypass his law." No, he could not do that. The law of God precluded that. Justice precluded it. He abode by his own law absolutely. He hewed to the line absolutely. Now that brings up another point that we sometimes think about, and that is that the Master's merit is given out proportionally as we need it. And that serves a certain purpose, to illustrate certain truth. But remember, James said if you kept the whole law and you erred only in one little point, you'd be guilty of the whole law. Depravity is an all-or-none law. You either keep God's law perfectly, or you're a sinner. You're below perfection. And the ransom also, from a certain viewpoint, is an all-or-none situation. It's everything for Adam, and not just a part. And everything goes through Adam. That's the only equality of the merit of the ransom merit that there is. Adam and Christ. We just come in incidentally because we're part of the fall that happened to Adam. And so our Father could not look down to these disciples and say, "Well, they're so nice. I want to help them along. And it would be nice for my son." Here he is. He doesn't have a bit of fellowship. They can't understand him. It's just like talking Greek to Americans. And they just can't understand him. And it would be so much comfort for him to have somebody that could sympathize with him. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, they just didn't seem to appreciate what was going on. They went to sleep. They were dull of comprehension and were drowsy. So when he came back, he found them sleeping. Can you imagine such a thing? Now, let's don't look down on them, dear friends. We'd be in exactly the same position if we were there, if we didn't have the unction of the Holy Spirit that it has come our wonderful lot to receive as a result of his ransom sacrifice. And so the justice precluded our Heavenly Father giving anything to those disciples in the way of an unction of the Holy Spirit until it had actually been accomplished. All right. We get up to the time when our Master was crucified on the 14th of Nisan. We count that as Friday in our terminology. The next day was the Jewish Sabbath. We call it Saturday. It's the last day of the week, a Sabbath. He laid in the tomb and he was completely non-existent at that time. And that always shocks me, to think that our Master, who loved life, who had life in the high, in perfect life on two planes, a spirit plane and on the human plane, would appreciate what death is much more than we. But I try to appreciate it more, to think that that dear mind was absent, was non-existent during that time. And it's a sad time in retrospect, in trying to go through the calendar with, in retrospect, the anniversary. And then on the next day, the morrow after the Sabbath, the early, on the first day of the week, which we would call Sunday, because Sunday is our first day of the week, I have a great feeling of relief when I know our dear Master then was resurrected to the divine nature. It gives me great joy to think that His reward came finally. And I love to think of that. All right. Then our Master did not. You'd think, well, now He's given His divine body. He has a perfect divine body. That must have been quite an experience to have the feeling of the greater abilities that a divine being has. He was still not ready to go to the Father. Think, He stayed with the disciples 40 days. And I like to go through those days, because it was largely on the seventh day, the first day of the week, first day of the week, really, on the Jewish first day of the week, that He met with His disciples. And so He would meet with them. He'd give them a little lesson. Remember, they were still natural-minded men. And it took them a great deal of understanding to realize that He was even resurrected. It kind of came to them slowly. Now, there's an experience our pastor tells us about that I think is very interesting to me. They went there to the grave early. Remember, Mary Magdalene went there when it was still dark. Think of a woman going there alone. I have to honor her for her love for the Master. Going there, and she was going to anoint His body some more. And the stone was rolled away. And they saw nobody. And the pastor makes the point that it was necessary, as natural-minded men, for them to have that body taken away. Think of that a little bit. It's hard for us to appreciate it because we have spiritual perception. But then he makes the point. Had they been spirit begotten, the body would have been no obstacle. It could have been right there, and they'd have believed that He was resurrected just the same. That gives us a little appreciation of what spirit begettal does for the minds of those who have the fortune to receive it. The Father's grace. So then our Master stayed there 40 days. And we have to wonder about we want to make the point also now that the Master was resurrected on the 16th day, because that's the day when the 40 days began to count. That was the day when the barley sheaf was offered, the first fruits unto the Lord. And they were not to eat of the produce that they produced and so forth until that was offered. That was the first fruits. That represented Jesus. He was the first fruits of them that slept. And He had to be the precedent. He had to precede all the others to that state. He was the forerunner, the head. And so none of the others could precede Him. If He had spirit begotten the disciples, then Jesus might not have been that first, that forerunner. And so our Master says to the disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away." Told them that in John 16:7. Why was it expedient? Because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. The Comforter. And that is the Holy Spirit, of course, that we've been talking about. It was all important for them to have the Comforter, because they couldn't understand these things very well until the Comforter came. And so this feature now of waiting until the presentation of this merit is shown in the tabernacle. We, too, are largely natural-minded people. You ever think of that? We pride ourselves on being spirit begotten and have the spirit. But a lot of times we're rather natural minded. And so the Lord gave us some helps. He gave us the tabernacle for one thing. And in the tabernacle, remember, the bullock was not only to be slain, but more importantly, his blood was to be taken into the most holy. And there, sprinkled on the mercy seat, or the seat of justice, which represented the divine justice, and then the blessing. Then the priest came back out and blessed the people. And so we have that natural picture. And so our Lord's ascension was according to the type, according to the taking of the blood of the bullock by the high priest into the most holy, which represented the high priest represented the new creature. Now in John 14, 2 and 3, we read our master's explanation. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The disciples, you see, were it's impossible for them to follow him, even in spirit, until they were begotten of the Spirit, so that the enlightenment of the Spirit would allow them to appreciate these spiritual things and in their minds enter into the holy beyond. Where did he go? In John 14:12, he says, I go to my Father. If the mercy seat represented the Almighty, our Creator, then the taking of the blood in would represent going in with that merit to the Father. Now we like to think about this in regard to the securing of the ransom. Suppose our Heavenly Father had said as soon as Jesus died, well, I've been waiting eternity for this. I've planned for eternity. I've been waiting eons. Now we'll take that merit and we'll get busy. No. He waited and gave Jesus the privilege of bringing it. Here, Father, here's the merit that we have worked toward. And he allowed him the privilege because it really belonged to Jesus. God made the arrangements. But it was Jesus who went through the pain and so forth. Our Father went through it too. Because if you ever went to the hospital to see a patient, you may very well have suffered more than the patient in sympathy. My brother came to see me one time after surgery. He about fainted. It was a little hard on me, but it wasn't as hard on me that I fainted. And so that's a good example, a fair example of our Father, who was of a higher nature, more sensitive, seeing what our Master was going through, went through it in sympathy, and it cost him a great deal also, dear friends. It was not something he said, well, send him off on his way, and then he goes about his business, studying and so forth. No, he went through him every moment of that experience. So it cost our Father too. But he would not say, okay, now this is secured and let's get busy with this. Let's beget these disciples so at least they can give him a little fellowship now during the 40-day period. And when he talks to them, why they can understand and comprehend, it'll be much better for them. It'll prepare them better for their work later. No, he didn't do that. He waited for our Master to ascend and to bring it before the and present it to justice. And so his going away was expedient, first to comply with the pattern that we have in the tabernacle, and then there are other things, but let us read Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So it was expedient for the disciples. It was expedient for our Master. Remember our Master said to the two going to Emmaus, was it not proper for Messiah to suffer and to enter into his glory? He was glorified in a certain sense before he was crucified. But then there were other glories or honors to be accorded to him. And so we recognize that after he went above, that there was a glory that he was to receive, not only in the sense of elevation of position, but a recognition for his faithful service. A personal recognition by the Father. And so we think that was very important. And so he said, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And Hebrews 9:7 to 14 and 24 tell us something of what actually was accomplished by his ascension. Let's note just for a moment, Hebrews 9, excuse me, that's Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, pardon again, Hebrews 9, 7 to 14. Hebrews 9, 7 to 14. Hebrews 9, 7 to 14. We'll just break in. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, now that is for his household, and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Spirit, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that came, that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and so forth. Neither the blood of bulls and goats. Now let's go down to 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and the service of the to serve the living God. And then 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we've made that point, that it was necessary for them. They would not have had the benefits that was necessary for them had he not entered into heaven itself and presented. Well, what were those benefits? The benefit was that our Master went and presented this merit and thereby proved his credentials, as it were, to become the advocate for the disciples and for the church. Jesus had given the ransom merit, which was satisfactory, as I said before, to buy Adam and his race in him. As all in Adam die, so all in Christ shall be made alive. And so the presenting of that merit proved his credentials to be the advocate for the church. Now, the advocacy is based on an imputation. When he went up to the Father, he said, here's the merit. It was not paid out for Adam. It was, as it were, a credit. He put it in the bank of divine justice as a credit. It's sufficient to buy the race, but the race was not ready for it, wouldn't benefit by it. The church was first in the plan and would benefit by it, in the sense that the church is in harmony or seeking after the Lord. That's the difference between the church and the world. There's a scripture that speaks about those that seek after the Lord, if haply they may find him. They have a a feeling after the Lord, a leaning towards righteousness. And it's these that the Lord's Word has been going throughout the earth seeking to find. And when they find it, and they turn to the Lord, and they develop faith in Jesus, they decide that is sufficient for the Father to grant them a special favor in allowing them to see Jesus. He leads them to Jesus, and then if they recognize Jesus, they will be granted this protection by the advocate. We remember the scripture that says, "No man cometh unto the Father save by me." No man cometh unto the Father except no man cometh unto me except God the Father draw him, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. And so the Father shows those who are leaning after righteousness during this time to recognize Jesus, and if they have faith in him, then this is basis enough for him to circumvent his curse upon all of us originally and grant us of the Holy Spirit if we make a full consecration. It's a little more complicated than that, because actually when we recognize Jesus as the substitution for the whole race, then we are counted as tentatively justified. And the tentatively justified are granted the call to the high calling. And if they consecrate, give up their hopes on human restitution, which the ransom will guarantee to the whole world, if they will accept it, profit by it, they then can follow Jesus in his way of self-sacrifice. Sacrifice, you know, is over and above the call of justice. They cannot demand sacrifice. They can invite them to sacrifice. Now, the process then when our dear master went beyond was not to pay out the ransom for the race. It was to put it in the bank of justice as a credit, to be able to sure or impute to the followers of Jesus, starting with the disciples, to impute to them the righteousness which our Master had demonstrated that he had earned as a perfect human being. And then it was proper for the Father to beget them of the Holy Spirit. And not until that time. Remember, that came on the 50th day. He ascended on the 40th day. We're not told just how things progressed during that time. There was a 10-day period in there for the arranging of these things. Then on the 50th day, on Pentecost, 7 times 7 Sabbaths, and then the day following would be Pentecost. On that day, the outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit unction that came to them was manifest openly. So then our Master, by going beyond, benefited not only himself but the church by presenting his credentials, as it were, and becoming their advocate. And we have that scripture, you know, the most wonderful scripture in the whole Bible, really. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I write these things that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How wonderful that is, because no question we sin. We're fallen and degraded. We can have perfect intention, but we cannot perform. So we need that advocate constantly. Absolutely imperative that we constantly keep that in mind. We don't come to the Father on our own. That's illustrated by the parable of the wedding garment. The man coming into the wedding hall, "Friend, how did you get in here without a garment?" He didn't get in there without a garment, but he might have gotten warm and taken it off after he got in there. And then he was cast out into outer darkness. And so then, the advocate and the mediator office should be contrasted in our minds, and it's a very interesting study in itself. And the mediator will actually take over after the merit is actually paid over to divine justice for Adam and his race. That was the intention. But the wisdom of God arranged that it would be used beforehand as a credit while it was laying in the bank the 2,000 years. It wasn't idle. It was getting an interest, a return. 144,000 new creatures like Jesus will accrue from that transaction. That is wisdom in action, our Father's wisdom. Now think of it too. Our Master did not buy for the church the divine nature or anything spiritual whatsoever, our pastor tells us. How did that occur? Well, we've gone through it a little bit. We see that the offer was made to those who have faith in Jesus to the point of tentative justification. They are offered to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Then how do they gain the divine nature? They gain it by bartering their claim on restitution, which would accrue to them in the millennial age if they will give it up now, ahead of time. They will give it up now and follow in Jesus' footsteps, submit to sacrifice, submit to following the Father's will instead of their own will. They will gain the reward just like Jesus gained it. That's the way Jesus gained it. He came and gave up His human perfection, His life, to do the Father's will as a sacrifice, going beyond the demands of justice, and was rewarded thereby. That's exactly what the church will do. We don't do it on our own, though, as Jesus did. That's the difference. We do it under the covering of the Advocate. We come into Jesus, and as part of Him, we are counted. We're, none of us are dealt with individually by the Father. It's a matter of dealing as a group, as a part of the body of Christ, under His robe, His merit. And that's the only way we do it. But then we're given the reward, nevertheless. I marvel at that wonderful arrangement. Oh, the manifold wisdom and knowledge of God that He should arrange such a plan as this. And so then when our Master went beyond, He was also honored in the sense of elevating to the office. We have the scripture quoted before. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have overcome and am set down with my Father in His throne. He sat down with the Father in His throne during that 10-day period when the Father, no doubt formally rather, with a ceremony we're disposed to think, installed him into his position as co-emperor of the universe. And he's maintained that position ever since. You remember on the chart where the Lord's return, there was an attempt to show that he returned and by the pyramid on plane L represents our Lord's return. That was the early thought of the pastor, if I understand correctly. But actually, he didn't leave the glory of office, which plane K represents. It's not a glory of body, but of office, installation into office, plane K. And so then, that would be the little ceremony that we picture in our minds that our Heavenly Father granted to our Master in acknowledgement of the great feat that He accomplished by going into a foreign enemy country, submitting to great risk, and coming back victorious. I love to think of that. Because remember, even on the night of Gethsemane, our Master was greatly perturbed about that, whether He had actually accomplished His mission. And it was very great weight on His mind. And then when He was assured that apparently He had fulfilled all that was expected of Him, then He was calm. Then the next thing to face was the fact that He was going to be crucified as a malefactor against God. And He wondered if He could keep His mind from recriminating against those who were treating him unjustly. You know, a man that keeps a perfect high standard as he can of order, of self-control, resents very highly those who may incriminate against him falsely. And I'm sure that was a very large part of our dear master. Can I do this without saying in my mind, young man, if I were just to use my power, I could just evaporate you. But he didn't. He couldn't, because that would prove that he were not perfect. Because we must keep our minds perfectly under control. That's the goal. When we don't, we have an advocate with the Father to cover that. How beautiful. Then we have the next anniversary is Pentecost. And remember, we know how to count that. Beginning at the barley harvest offering, that is the first fruits of barley sheaf offering on the 16th day, count seven Sabbaths, and then the following day, the 50th, that would be 49, the 50th day was Pentecost, and I understand the Jewish term means 50. On that day, the Holy Spirit then was finally granted to the waiting disciples. That, dear friends, was the birthday of the church, in that sense, of the body. The day on which the church really began to be new creatures, you might say. The body of Christ really had spiritual discernment. And remember our dear Apostle Peter standing up and steadfastly facing the Jews whom he had run away from earlier. Remember when the little maid said, "Why, you're one of them. I can tell by your dialect. You have the Galilean dialect." It frightened him so much that he denied with cursing and denied the Lord. This time, after having Holy Spirit, didn't matter. He stood up before that group and said, "You crucified the Lord of glory." Your masters did. He didn't say they did, but divorce yourself from these evil men. And they said, "What should we do?" They were pricked to the hearts. And they said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and so forth. And so then Pentecost is really a very outstanding anniversary, and that will come. Remember, we told you that will be May the 28th. And I think it's well for us to try to think of this on that day. What a wonderful time occurred at Pentecost. Now, what was signified by Pentecost? Pentecost proved that the divine acceptance of the disciples had occurred. It proved that Jesus was absolutely acceptable. The merit was absolutely acceptable by the Father. And that these who were of the sinner race were recognized of Jehovah and begotten as sons on the spirit plane. That is a wonderful thing when we think about it. I'm sure that we really can't comprehend the full import of that, dear friends, although we may have been spending almost a lifetime trying to comprehend this. But to think for the Creator of the universe to beget us as His children to the divine nature. Remember, we're not begotten to a spirit nature, and then after a while finally get up step by step up to the divine nature. It's the other way around. We're begotten to the divine nature. And then if through stress we don't submit by stress, we come off on a lower nature, on the spirit plane, it's comparable to angels, the great company class. That is the other way around. We are begotten to the divine nature. And if faithful, we will be born on the divine plane of being. And that occurred first on Pentecost. There was an after repercussion of that when the first Gentile was converted. They gave similar outward manifestations. But just to show that Gentiles also, Cornelius being the first Gentile, was also given, and his household, we understand, given some manifestation of the Holy Spirit unction being given to them. So this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on consecrated believers constituted their begetting of the Spirit to the divine nature, or the new nature, and implied thus that the condemnation upon them as children of Adam and under the law covenant was canceled. And now they were accepted in the Beloved, counted as children or sons of God, as we read in Romans 8, our wonderful chapter. I'm sure you all love Romans 8 as much as we do. Romans 8, the 16th and 17th verses. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, not future, not in the remote future, we are now the Spirit, the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And you all surely remember 1 John 3:1-3, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I'm sorry, I ought to be able to quote that as many times as I've gone over that. Now let's get it just right. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we, now, not future, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the sequela. Don't forget the third verse. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I love that scripture, because it's very reassuring. And that, dear friends, had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, in an outward manifestation that the church can always look back to with assurance that we're not just dreaming dreams and believing fables, but it actually has occurred, and that we actually are experiencing this blessing from the Lord that our dear brother spoke about, the grace of God. We go back to John, the 16th chapter again. And we like to point out that this, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What a great change there was in the disciples as a result of that unction of the Holy Spirit. It was a new thing, new to them, new to the race of mankind. It never occurred before, and it was absolutely imperative for their understanding of the spiritual things. And no such outpouring of the divine Spirit had ever occurred before as respecting the children of Adam. Indeed, no such acceptance and new beginning on God's part was possible until first the sin offering had been made and accepted. Only that could occur. It could only occur after the presentation of the sin offering by our Master, his part. And so then, dear friends, we want to note that the day of Pentecost was very unusual, a manifestation, outward manifestation, and they had healing of diseases, they had speaking in different languages, and we want to note that it was not just the hearing that was miraculous, it was actually that they were able to speak. And the Lord actually used these various abilities to speak these different languages to bring them items of truth that were necessary. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament then. They had only the Old Testament. And so, it was a very, very marked day. We would just like to close with the thoughts that if we wish we had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with its outward fruitage, its outward gifts, excuse me, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the development of the fruitage which comes more slowly, more developed. It is a part of our character, and that is what we must develop: meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, brotherly kindness, love, righteousness, and peace. These are the things that we can develop and which we must if we are going to be found worthy to be exalted with our Master and to receive the reflection which he gained at that time in serving the Lord faithfully. May the Lord bless us so to do.
Thank you, Brother Lyle, and Lord bless you for your service. If, as the disciples mentioned on their return after their experience with the Lord to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us? I'm sure they must have burned within them at the ascension, and especially at the reception of the Holy Spirit. This ends our service, morning service. And the Ecclesia has made arrangements to serve lunch, and we all invite you to stay and break bread with us. Your chairman for this afternoon will be Dan Kajak, and I'm sure he'd appreciate if we convened again promptly at 1:45. So let us close with Brother Cook's choice of hymn 156. I'm sorry, 56. Thank you for 56. We'll ask Brother Cook to ask a blessing upon the temple food also. Hymn 56, arising for the last verse.
Thank you.
our glorious, loving, faithful Heavenly Father, and our marvelous Master and loving, faithful Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord, hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee for the blessings of thy loving kindness toward us, thy wonderful plan, which kindly includes our own participation. And we thank thee for all thy blessings and benefits showered upon us. Bless thy people now as we partake of the temporal provisions. Help us to partake to thy name's honor and glory, and to use the strength to serve thee better. Forgive us the many ways we fail. Continue to guide, direct, correct, and bless us according to thy great wisdom. We ask and thank thee in Christ's precious name. Amen.